notwithstanding the fact that we just made you want Chick-fil-A on a day that they are closed, and not only that, but the Phoenix City Chick-fil-A is being renovated. And by the way, Pastor Todd used a jelly donut illustration, which really spoke to my heart, by the way. If he had said blueberry-filled, I would have had to come to the altar. I just got to be honest with you. I really had to... Where did the idea of servant leadership come from? This is one of many. We showed Truett Cathy, but it's one of many out there through the years that have succeeded with the idea of servant leadership. Where did that idea come from? I've read several articles about a book that came out back in the 70s that they claim first promoted the idea of servant leadership. I want to suggest to you that servant leadership has been around far longer than the 1970s. Moses, it was said, was the humblest man on earth. Moses, and he was a great leader, right? That was servant leadership. David was a man after God's own heart. And he had a guy that he brought to his table named Mephibosheth. Now, aside from the fact I love to say that name, Mephibosheth was left over from Saul's, his reign, his palace. Mephibosheth was a relative of Saul, King Saul, and he was handicapped, and David brought him to his table and took care of him and served him in spite of the fact that he had nothing to offer David, nothing that could have helped David out, really. David did it as a matter of servant or service. Or how about the man Jeremiah, who humiliated himself just to be able to preach the gospel? I mean, if you humiliate yourself in order simply to become a conduit to preach the gospel, you are a servant. And I'm going to suggest to you that this idea of servant leadership is what we're considering today in this particular title, and that is leaders who live it. That is, leaders who live out what they claim and what they say. And I'm going to be honest with you, in the context of the body of Christ, in the context of the church, God can do great things through leaders who walk with generosity and integrity. I've seen it happen. I've read it in the scriptures. I've watched people do it. And I want to suggest to you that's what we're going to learn a little bit about today. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 5. We are still in that series, Rebuild. Rebuild. We got our wall all rebuilt up here, right? How many of you remember it was a pile of rubble when we started, and now it is a wall that is reflective of what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and Nehemiah was a powerful man, an influential man. Nehemiah was a man who had wealth. We are going to see that today. For those of you here, for those who are worshiping online and watching now, know this. When we finish here, you're going to get a little bit of a better idea just how wealthy Nehemiah was. And Nehemiah left he was part of the executive staff of King Artaxerxes in the capital of Shushan of Persia. Now, just a little bit of a demonstration. Persia was the empire. Everything Persia conquered under it ran. And everything it ran, King Artaxerxes would send from his leadership staff, he would send people to these cities to be governors and leaders and government in these cities that were under the auspices of the Persian Empire. And so when Nehemiah asked for permission to go to Jerusalem, a broken down city. I mean, Nehemiah left the height of luxury in the palace and as a cupbearer and with influence. He didn't leave his position. He took a leave of absence knowing he would come back, but still he left what was a really nice area to come to a city that probably didn't even have cable or internet. I'm just saying, all the infrastructure was broken down. I'm not even sure it had running water at this point. And he left luxury, he left comfort to go to Jerusalem simply, and we're going to see more today, but because he had a heart for God and a heart for the people, he had a love for God and a love for the people, and it made him go and put himself on the line. And we're going to see today just a few lifestyle choices that Nehemiah made that I'm going to suggest to you are lifestyle choices for leaders who live it. Leaders who not only say it, leaders who not only teach it, leaders not only who proclaim it, but they live it out. What lifestyle choices do leaders who live it make? What are just a few? Now, we're going to only look at a few today, but in verses 14 through 19 of the book of Nehemiah chapter 5, we're going to look at three choices in particular. And I'm going to be real honest with you. Two of these choices kind of dovetail with each other. They're distinct, but they're also kind of the same. And we're going to look at how leaders who live it make these kinds of choices, beginning in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. If you're not, by the way, already turned there, go ahead and do that in your Bibles or your smart pads or your iPhones. If you've got YouVersion at home or here, if you've got the YouVersion app on your phone, you can open that up. You can follow on your Bible. You can find the events section. Click on that. Golden Acres Baptist Church will pop up. And you'll have an outline you can follow and take notes and all that kind of good stuff. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, we begin with the first lifestyle choice we see that Nehemiah made that reflects his living it as a leader. It's this. Nehemiah chose sharing rather than ruling. Nehemiah chose sharing rather than ruling. In today's economy, oftentimes we view a leader as someone in charge. If he says it, you do it. I'm the boss. That is our vision oftentimes of leadership in modern culture. By the way, I want to take a little parenthetical time here to say, if you go into bookstores and find the section on leadership, it is intriguing to me now how many of those books, what percentage of those books now deal with servant leadership. That's what we're talking about. Many of the books now are being written about servant leadership. And it's funny because that's been around in Scripture for eons. And Nehemiah reflected that. And so what we're talking about in terms of God's leaders is those who share rather than rule. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. Pause there. He says, I was governor of Judah. Judah, Jerusalem, one and the same, synonymous. It's the southern part of the kingdom of Israel. It had been the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom of Israel when they were split, but then they were both conquered. Now, when we refer to Judah here, Jerusalem, it's kind of a synonymous statement. He says, when I was ruling there, I had been appointed. The word appointed means to choose and to place, and the appointment was made by King Artaxerxes. Which is funny because if you go back earlier in the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that Nehemiah explains that his presence in Jerusalem is really about God sending him there. His presence in Jerusalem is really about God placing him there. So you ask the question, well, Nehemiah, did God put you there or did Artaxerxes? And he would have said, yes. God placed me there. King Artaxerxes was his tool, was his selected equipment, his weapon of preference, if you will. Now, some of you are in positions maybe at work or in a place where you have a supervisor or a boss over you. Maybe you like him, maybe you don't. I don't know the case. In this case, I think Nehemiah probably liked Artaxerxes for the most part, it would seem. And yet still, God used Artaxerxes to send Nehemiah to Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it. When you have authority over and you have supervisors over you, make no mistake about it, God's still at work through them in your life. And so, from the time I was appointed to be governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years. Now, when I first started reading the book of Nehemiah years ago, I remember reading through chapter 2 and thinking that when Nehemiah requested permission to go to Jerusalem, what I envisioned, I don't know about you, but what I envisioned was a year, 18 months, 2 years. I mean, like a short period of time, then he would go back to Shushan in Persia and continue his job as the cupbearer in the king's court. But here it says he was in Jerusalem a total of 12 years. Now, as we read through the book of Nehemiah, as we move forward, we're going to see that Nehemiah actually serves two terms in Jerusalem. He goes over this first term, he goes back to Shushan, some issues creep up, he goes back again. Total, it was 12 years. Why is 12 years important? Well, 12 years is a long time. 12 years is a long time to do what Nehemiah did, and I want to show you something that he points out at the end of verse 14. So he says, I was there 12 years, and according to verse 14, I'm asking, if you're online, you can comment on this. I'm asking, what does he say he did not do? I'm asking, in verse 14, what does he say he did not do? Yeah, the governor's provisions, right? He said, in all that 12 years, the whole time, that's 144 months. I don't know how many days that is because I can't do math that quick. I can do 12 times 12. 144 months, right? He never once received the provisions that were his rightfully. What does that mean? Well, when King Artaxerxes sent someone to be governor of a city or a region, he gave them permission legally to raise taxes in order to cover the meals and the expenses and the entertainment of the people in his court or the people in his government area. And someone might say, well, how many was that, Pastor? His family and maybe friends, what, 10, 12, 15? No, what we're going to see here is sometimes it was hundreds of people. Sometimes the governor was feeding and taking care of and doing parties and all kinds of craziness and hundreds of people, and many of these governors would raise the taxes so high that it caused trouble for the people, but they didn't care because they weren't concerned about the people. They were concerned about themselves. And Nehemiah said, I was there 12 years and not once did I take what was legally. How many of you know that legal does not always mean the same thing as ethical? Now, how many of you know that legal does not always say the same thing as biblical? And so Nehemiah said, I rightfully could have raised taxes and got all this money and had big parties and started it, but I didn't do it. Verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people. He's emphasizing something. Not only did the former governors raise the taxes in order to feed themselves. Now look, if you're a governor and you show up in a city and you don't have a lot of money already, or you're not really wealthy like Nehemiah was, then okay, it's probably okay. You raise some money so you can actually take care of your household. Look, I got that. That was legitimate. That's not what these former governors did. They killed the people in order to build wealth for themselves and in order to have these outlandish parties. That's the point he's making here. And they took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver, yet even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so. Well, pause for just a second. He said, not only did those governors rule over the people, they even let their own servants rule over the people because they cared so little for the people. That's not leadership in biblical economy. That's not leadership in God's economy. Leadership in God's economy is love for God and a heart for people. So much so that you're more concerned about sharing than you are ruling. And he says, here was my motivating factor, verse 15, because of the fear of God. He was driven by a reverence and a worship and an honor of God. You're going to see as we move through this, there's no greater motive. There is no greater motive than a love for God. This was a work of love that Nehemiah was doing in Jerusalem to raise the walls and rebuild the city. This was an act of love because he had it good where he was. He had no reason to go back to Jerusalem. And even when he did go back to Jerusalem, he had every right to raise taxes and make a lot of money. He didn't do any of it because his motivating factor was being compelled by God. And so can I suggest to you this? That leaders live it who are driven by a love for God and a love for people. And in that context, they share rather than rule. And I'm going to pause for something here. Some of you may very well be saying, well, Pastor, I'm not really in a place of leadership. Really. Let me tell you something. Somebody is watching you. Somebody, it may be one person, it may be 1,000 people. Make no mistake about it. You are in a position of leadership somehow, somewhere. It may be a grandchild. It may be a child. It may be a neighbor. It may be a neighbor's child. It may be someone younger than you. You might be in high school. It may be a middle school. You might be in middle school. It may be an elementary school kid. You've got someone following you. And I'm going to suggest to you that leaders who live it are leaders who share rather than rule. And if your motivation is not like Nehemiah's, if your motivation for doing what you do in terms of serving and leading and ministering, if your motivation is not love for God and love for people, let me tell you what's going to happen. Over the course of time, you're going to quit. You know what I mean? Well, if Nehemiah's motive was building up his own kingdom, I suspect he would have quit and gone back to Persia already and not gone back to Jerusalem. If Nehemiah's motive was praise from the people. We read last week how he had all this trouble in his own city. He had trouble from within, let alone trouble from without. And if his motive was pleasure and enjoyment or building the acclaim of people, he would have quit. You do understand that if as a leader you feel entitled to certain things, over the course of time you will probably quit when those things don't arrive. I'll never forget years ago when I was a young pastor. Not that I'm not a young pastor today, but I'm not. But anyway, when I was a young pastor years ago, my first church that I pastored was a church plant. A year after we started the church, in a little closed down bar room, we actually bought some land and built our first phase facility. Now, when I say a first phase facility, what we built there could probably fit inside the campus of Golden Acres five or six times. But for me, it was awesome. It was a brand new building, but when we finished it, we could not afford the parking lot yet, right? So that pavement gets pretty expensive. And so we built the thing, and we had kind of it was just a dirt, sand. It was in Crawford County, Georgia, mostly sand. Parking lot. Sand gnats are terrible. Anyway, so when we finally got the money to pave the parking lot, I was so excited. And we got the parking lot paved that week, and we got all those brand new stripes put on there. It is amazing how exciting pavement can be. I'll never forget the first Sunday I drove up. Now, since I first started pastoring all the way up till now, my preference is to arrive at church way, way earlier than anybody else. I just like to get there really early. And this morning something happened, by the way. Somehow my alarm didn't work, and I can't remember. It's maybe been decades since I've slept through an alarm on Sunday morning. I did this morning. Thankfully, I got here time, and I'm here preaching to you. So apparently it worked out. Anyway, but I like to get to church early. I like to pray and spend time with the Lord and just get my mind ready. And so I pulled up in that new parking lot. I mean, it had probably all of 28 parking spaces. It was not big, but man, it was ours. And so I pulled up in the parking lot, and I looked at the entrance. I was like, whoo, yeah, look at that pavement. Brand new stripes. I got to be honest with you. I got to tell you something. I did about three laps around that little parking lot. That took me about 8.5 seconds, but I'm just saying, three laps. And so I drove down to the space nearest the door that I would go in. And I pulled into that space, looking around. You know what? I think I might get a couple of our maintenance guys to put me a sign up here, Pastor's Parking. And the Holy Spirit, I remember this like it was yesterday. The Holy Spirit shot through my mind. Law, have you know what he said to me? And I'm not trying to be weird or kooky or mystic. I mean, literally, I remember this. It was as if he was saying, what do you think entitles you to a parking space? The fact that you are allowed to pastor is a gift in and of itself. And then you know what he did? I began to, in my mind, think of a couple of our senior adult ladies. And they could sure use that parking space near the front door a whole lot more than I could. And you know who else I began to think? I began to think about people who would visit our church, people whose marriages were in the brink, people whose families were coming apart, people who were suicidal, people who were trying to get past alcoholism and drug addiction. And the last thing they needed was to have to park way out by the road and walk so far because they're barely going to show up anyway. And I pulled out of that space and I drove up to the end of the parking lot right by the road, and I got as far away from the front door as I could, and I parked there. Now look here, I'm not saying anything yay or nay about whether a pastor should have a parking space. What I am saying is what God taught me that day. Johnny, you're not entitled to anything as a leader. The fact that you are allowed to pastor my church is a gift. The fact that you are allowed to serve, the fact that you are allowed to minister, the fact that you are allowed to evangelize, it is a gift. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If your motivation is anything other than love for God and love for people, what if your motivation for serving is attention? Really, let's be real honest. What if your motivation for serving is attention? You really like people's pat you on the back. You're doing a good job. What happens if that attention doesn't take place? What happens if you're still serving? You're not getting the attention you did. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You'll quit if that's your motivation. What happens if your motivation is results? What about I'm looking out and I want results. That's my motivation. If you don't get the results you want, you'll quit. I'll read a lot of stuff from a guy named Tom Rainer, who was the president of Lifeway Ministries and is now retired, but he still does a ministry in service to leadership and pastors and church leaders. He does a lot of webinars. Writes articles. And one of the articles he wrote just about 2 weeks ago said this. It said, he's gotten more calls into his ministry phone line and more messages from pastors who are ready to quit post-COVID than he's ever seen in his career, in his ministry. And look, I know there are a lot of pastors out there who are desperately working through some difficult things. I got that. But one of the reasons he said it was given repeatedly was that when these pastors are returning post-COVID, that the attendance is about 40 to 50% of what it was. We've seen that here. I'm telling you, churches, that's what we're seeing. Maybe 50% compared to what was pre-COVID. And I got to be honest with you, as a pastor, if my primary motivation is results, and I come back before COVID and after COVID, and we've dropped 50%, I'm going to quit. If that's my motivation. If that's your motivation, you're involved in ministry, you're involved in serving, you're involved in somewhere, and you have a certain expectation of results. And if those results don't get there, here's what's going to happen. You're going to quit. How about financial? I'm giving. Guy on the TV, pastors I've heard him preach say, if you give, God will bless you financially. What happens if you're giving and you're giving generously and you don't get blessed financially like you think you should? Here's what will happen. You'll quit giving. But if your motivation, I'm in love with God, and as a result, I love His people, and I love people in general, and that's my motivation. And as a result, I want to serve, I want to give, I want to share rather than rule. Well, that's always there. Because that's Jesus, by the way. That's the heart of Jesus, and Jesus is always there. And so if I'm going to be a leader who lives it, one of the things I'm going to do is choose to share rather than rule. Second thing we see Nehemiah doing is really found in verses 16 through 18. He chooses serving rather than receiving. Now, the first choice he makes and this one are very similar. I get that, but I want to show you something. Look at verse 16. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall. I love the fact that this dude gets in the trenches. I mean, Nehemiah... Let me frame this with a little different reference than probably I have before. Nehemiah was one of the most powerful men in the world at that time, as the cupbearer in the court of King Artaxerxes. Now, I'm not saying he was like Joseph was in the Old Testament. He was second in command. But he was like, you know, probably top 10, 15 most powerful men in the world. That's big. And here he is in Jerusalem, a broken down city. And he's in the trenches building walls. I love this. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. This is not exactly a euphemism, but it sort of is. Last week, one of the troubles we saw in Jerusalem, last week in Nehemiah chapter 5, last week we discovered that there were people who were mortgaging their homes and their lands just to pay taxes. Anybody remember that? I got to be honest with you. I told you last week that kind of makes my stomach hurt. It's bad enough paying taxes, isn't it? Now I got to get a second mortgage on my house just to pay my tax bill. And what you're going to do if I don't? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come take your land. That's what they did then. That's what they did. If people got 6 months a year, however far they were behind on taxes, if they got far enough behind, the government had within his legal rights to come take the land. That's the phrase here, buy any land. It's basically, we're exchanging your tax bill for your land. You no longer owe anything. Oh yeah, you don't got no land either. Nehemiah said, I wouldn't do that. Because the guys who were before me laid too heavy of a tax burden on these people. It wasn't right. I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to go take their land. I didn't do it, even though legally I was well within my rights to do it. The whole eminent domain, it was beyond that. And as a result, some of the folks who were suffering, some of the folks who had their lands mortgaged, some of them probably going like, I got to go back to the house and work my land. I got to make some money. I got to figure out some way to pay this tax bill. Instead, they felt the liberty, watch this, verse 16. Look at the last phrase. What does he say about the people working? The last phrase of verse 16. Everybody see that? I'm asking. At home, I'm asking. Put it in the comments if you're at home. Right here in person, I want to hear it. He didn't acquire any land, but I'm talking about the last phrase of verse 16. As a result of that, then what was happening with the work? Yeah, people kept showing up, didn't they? Well, that's a surprise. Nehemiah said, I'm going to suspend all this business about taxes for everybody. Because the most important issue we've got here is the walls. Not because it's my deal, but because it's what's best for you folks, he says. And so in order to make sure we get it done, I'm going to keep my eye on the ball. All this tax bill business, all this taking of lands, all this buying of lands, I'm setting it aside because we need everybody on board. Here was Nehemiah's compulsion. It was caring about the people. Why did he care about the people? Because he was in love with God. He chooses serving rather than receiving. By the way, if he did take their land, it would be on behalf of the king, right? But the king's in Shushan, thousands of miles away. It's the guy in the field, the governor, that gets the benefit of those lands. So if Nehemiah had taken the land, while theoretically it was the king's lands, he would have benefited personally greatly from them. It's like, that's not what this is about. This is about God and this is about his people. Verse 17. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now watch this. Verse 17 and the first half of verse 18, Nehemiah is explaining the scope of all the people that he took care of. The scope and the size of all the people he fed and took care of. He's trying to explain how large that was. Verse 18. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. So how did he pay for it? He said, I didn't raise taxes. I didn't pay for all this. You see all this food, all these people he's taking care of. He paid for it out of his own pocket. This dude was rich. And so, in Nehemiah's mind, the sovereignty of God put a little boy named Nehemiah, born in Shushan some decades earlier, who was a little Jewish boy who had never been to Jerusalem, but who was raised up learning to love God. And this little boy grew up to be an adult, and because of his gifts, because of his skills, he ended up as one of the most powerful people in the executive staff of the king of the world, basically, at that time, the king of Persia. God sovereignly put him there. And God sovereignly put him there and allowed him to become extremely wealthy. Why did God allow Nehemiah to become extremely wealthy? So he could show up in Jerusalem and pour himself out to people. He's able to pay for all this stuff himself because God gave him the resources to do it. He chose serving rather than receiving. Listen, if your motivation is a love for God and a love for others, then no matter what happens, I don't care if you're pastoring a church, serving in a nursery, sharing the gospel. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. If your motivation is love for God and love for others, you're going to seek how you can share with others, serve others, and bless others. It's not about you. There was this story in the Gospels. James and John came to Jesus one day. And they said, Jesus, me and John, we've been thinking. We got ourselves an idea. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask you to make sure that when you establish a new kingdom, we sit on your right hand and your left hand. What do you think about that? It's a funny story because in another gospel account, it shares this story, but you know what it says? It says their mama asked for it. Hey, Jesus, I want my boys. I want them to play shortstop and hit third, right? She's that mama, you don't want her boy on your little league team. I'm just saying, I hope you're not that mama, but I'm just saying, you don't. And it says, according to the gospel account, that she asked them, she asked Jesus to put them on her right and left hand. And I can only imagine that moment. Jesus is going, yeah, you have no idea what you, in fact, he says it to her. Says it to them. You have no idea what you're asking me. Oh, but you're going to. You're going to. John would end up on a prison island, right in the book of the Revelation. James would be martyred for his faith. Oh, you don't know now, but you're going to. And he said, but here's the problem you've got. You don't understand leadership. Here's leadership. Watch this. And this is what he says to him. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, you want to be like me? You really want to be like me? Serve people. When I came on to this ministry field as a pastor, one of the things we talked about was being the lead servants as a staff, as pastors. It starts with me. And one of the things you'll see about God's leaders is they choose to serve rather than to receive. We're serving in order not to get, but to give. And if you're serving to get, you'll quit. By the way, can I suggest to you, even attending church is a little bit a part of that. Look, I've got it. We have people who physically aren't able to be here, and they can't be, and it's probably wise that they worship online. But in many cases, that's not so true. And if I even just come to corporate worship for what I can get, the good feeling, the pound of whatever, what happens if that doesn't happen that day? What happens if that doesn't happen for 2 or 3 weeks? I'm going to quit. I can tell you a lot about what your motivation was for doing something by the way you respond when it doesn't go like what you would hope it would. I can tell you a whole lot about what your motivation, what your motive was for doing something by how you respond when it doesn't go well like you think it should. And so again, verse 19, last thought, last step. He chooses not only serving rather than receiving. God's leader chooses seeking rather than sufficiency. Now watch this. Seeking rather, that's the point, but I'm going to add something. I think it'll make more sense. He chooses seeking God rather than self-sufficiency. So I think that's going to make a little more sense. This leader I'm talking about, this servant I'm talking about, chooses seeking God rather than self-sufficiency. Watch this. Verse 19, Nehemiah starts praying. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but I don't remember if I pointed it out earlier, just in case I didn't. This is all in first person. So it's as if Nehemiah is giving a commentary in the midst of everything, in the midst of the story, in the third person writings. He now, for these verses, kind of speaks of it in first person. This is where he's trying to make sure we understand why he did this. He's trying to make sure we understand why he did what he did to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 19, watch this. If there's ever a statement in the book of Nehemiah about Nehemiah's motives, chapter 5, verse 19, it's it. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now, if you think what he's saying here is, God, I've done a lot, I want you to bless me. If you think that's what he's saying, you would be incorrect. Rather, he's saying, Lord, everything I've done, I don't really care what anybody else thinks, but I do care what you think. Lord, in what I'm doing, ultimately, the only opinion that matters to me is yours. I'll never forget years ago, I heard this truth, the fear of man is a snare. A lot of times we're serving, a lot of times we're leading, a lot of times the things we're doing is in order maybe to get praise from man, maybe to get acclaim from man, and then if someone turns against us, then we find it tough to move forward. Years ago I had a pastor friend who showed me a message. I don't know if you've ever even heard of this name. This guy named Del Faisenfeld, he died of cancer many years ago. Anybody here ever heard that name? Probably not. I don't even know if it'd be on YouTube, but there's a message he preaches weeks before he died of cancer. He was so weak, they had to put the mic right up to him. There's no hollering, there's no running around, there's no excitement. It's just him speaking, and I'll never forget how that message crushed me. And the name of the message was The Fear of Man is a Snare. He founded a ministry that has had great impact for revival. I don't know if you could find that or not, but I'll never forget the day it hit me. Lord, it really doesn't matter ultimately what other people think. Look, I do care to have counsel with godly people and to get their input. I certainly do that. I'm not arrogant enough to know that to think that I don't need counsel from godly people. But ultimately, the steps we take, the things we do, the messages we preach, the ministries we take on, the decisions we make, ultimately the one opinion that matters is God. It's like an explorer that landed on the beaches and unloaded all the stuff and then burned his ships. And why you do that? Well, because if you're somewhere trying to build a civilization and you know you don't got no way home, you're going to work a lot harder to get it done. That is leadership. It's, Lord, I've put all my eggs in your basket. I'm not looking for anybody else's claim or anybody else's opinion. Whatever happens, all that matters, Lord, is that you're good with what I'm doing. I'll never forget a friend that I had. It was a pastor friend years ago. He was pastoring. This is probably 15, 20 years ago. He was pastoring up in Michigan, Illinois. I don't remember if it was Michigan or Illinois. Anyway, up in that general region. And he called me and we were talking and he said, you know what's funny? We have a situation with one of the leaders in our church. And he's involved in something, and he said he can't stay in that position in what he's involved in. And he said, so I sat down with my leadership last week, and he said, listen, guys, we're going to do this lovingly. We're going to come alongside him. We're going to help him and try to help him to get victory and move on, but he's got to be removed from the position right now because morally he's not qualified to be there. And one of the guys, he said, in his leadership team, some of the main leaders of the church said, you know, but he's got a lot of family members in the church, and they're liable to be really offended. And my friend said, Johnny, you know, my heart just kind of dropped. He said, you want to know why? He said, because I turned to them and I said, guys, I got to be honest with you. If people get offended, that'll be disappointing, but I'm more concerned about offending God. I'm more concerned about God's opinion. And that's Nehemiah. And this prayer, Lord, everything that I've done, God, let it be pleasing to you. And so, God, I want your opinion to be positive toward what I'm doing. This is seeking God rather than self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency looks for external stimuli. Finances, power, position, authority, acclaim, people building, whatever. But God sufficiently just says, God, I want your best. And I'm just wondering, where are you in this? I'm going to suggest this to you. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, none of what I just said for the last 30 or 30-something minutes or so really matters. If you have never come to know Christ as your Savior, none of this matters. You can't even get started till you've come to God and said, I need to know how to be born again. You've heard me use that terminology. It simply means in and of our natural selves, our sin separates us from God. And there's not any amount of good things we can do to change that. Not now, not 1,000 years from now. There's no amount of good stuff you can do to change the fact that your sin separates you from God. But there is one thing, is Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sacrificial payment for your sins. And if you will turn to him and confess that you're a sinner, confess that you believe upon Jesus Christ and give your life that way and follow him, he will come in and forgive you and save you and make you a new creature. That's actually the starting point for even being able to do what we've been talking about. Jesus Christ was the greatest servant leader. He was the greatest. And if we have Jesus in our lives, we will seek to be that and we'll be that as well. And so I'm just asking, is that something that needs to happen in your life? I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. And here's what I'm going to do. There's going to be a number that'll pop up on the screen. And if you're our guests, some of you know the kind of what's going on here. Some of you may be our guests. And here's what I'm going to say. If you would like to respond to today's message, or maybe you want to talk with someone or pray with someone, or just maybe you just need more answers, you're just not quite sure, you can take your phone and text this number and put the word decision in the message bar and send it. And one of our staff, one of our pastor's staff, will get in touch with you. And we'll be able to talk with you, pray with you. Encourage you, whatever the need is you have, would you just do that? It's real simple. You can do it right now if you're online. I mean, you can do that right now. Take your phone and text this number and put the word decision. Text the word decision to this number. It's an opportunity for you to respond. But then here's the other thing I want to do. I want to invite you, if you feel comfortable, if you would like, if not, there's no judgment here, but if you feel comfortable, I'm going to go ahead and invite you forward to pray with me and spread out across this front. I just want us to pray together. And so I want to invite you right now, just begin to come and just kind of spread across the front, and we're going to pray together. And if you don't feel comfortable doing that, then right where you're standing, you can just raise your hand as an act of kind of solidarity and prayer. And so right now is the time. You come. Some are beginning to come. You come right now. If you're up in the balcony, you're more than welcome to come on. But you just spread across the front. If you want to put your masks on, go ahead and do that. If you feel more comfortable with that, that's fine. When everyone's had a chance who would like or feel comfortable, if you don't, no worries. Right where you are, just hands up. Pastor, I'm praying with you, but I still kind of like to keep my distance. I understand. Listen, I understand. No worries. But as everybody gets up here, I want us to pray together. I mean, what if we're this kind of church, a church whose motivation is serving, rather than receiving. That people know us as a church who are pouring out with the motivation of God. Amen. And anyone who just feels more comfortable right where you are, just hands raised if that's okay. If you feel okay with that, that's fine. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of this body. Now, Lord, as we go out from this place, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be leaders who live it inside these walls, outside of these walls, in our homes, in our workplaces, God, probably more so even, out in the community, Golden Acres would be known as a church where people are seeking to serve rather than receive, to give rather than take. And so, Father, that is the heart of Jesus Christ. Help us to be that. God, for those whose hearts have not yet turned completely to you and been born again, God, today would be an awesome day for that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. As you make your way back to your seats, just a reminder, you can take this number on the screen. If you know someone who maybe is uncertain about their salvation, someone who's struggling, you can give them this number. They, even Monday or Wednesday or Friday, they can text this number and text the word decision to this number, and someone will still get in touch with them. This is kind of a number that we've been designated as a church. Listen, do you have someone maybe you're sharing the gospel with, and you would like for them to be able to respond, and they're out there, and you're not sure what to do? Give them this number. Say, listen, when you're ready, you text decision to this number. Someone will get in touch with you. What a great witnessing tool that is, right? So as we get ready to go out from this place, I hope you're blessed. I hope you're encouraged. Who are you going to invite next week? Sunday morning. Guys, Sunday morning is still the time where the largest number of people who are saved, they start on Sunday morning. It's still the case. It's still a great way to reach out. Invite someone for next Sunday. As we're dismissed here in just a moment, just a reminder, if you're on these two end sections, if you'll head out those exterior doors just to allow us to socially distance. If you're in these two middle sections, if you'd go out the two doors nearest you, nearest your section, that would be great. Have a great day. God bless.